I'm not going to go too crazy today as I preach because my voice is about to go. So if I go too crazy, it might actually lose my voice. So if I sound a little bit calm, not because I'm not excited, so I don't want to lose my voice. I went out into the cold today to get coffee, and it was freezing, man. I don't know. Thank you for coming to church today. I almost didn't. I almost called in sick. I was going to call PC and say, hey, I'm sick, man. Can we video stream? No, I'm just kidding. But I found out that the Holly's Coffee right here is closed. So it's bittersweet because, I mean, it was so convenient having coffee so close by, but it's sweet because it was like horrible coffee, right? So like, I tried to open the door and I was like, what's going on? I looked inside and I was like, I think they're closed. And I looked around, there's no seats. And I was like, oh, they went out of business, like with a quickness because they were open last week. I just mentioned that because I went outside today. I'm going to go into my sermon series. I'm currently in the midst of a sermon series called Knowing God. We really want to know and dig deep into who God is and to understand the different attributes and the characteristics that he has. And last week I preached on God's goodness, about how God's goodness is not defined by our understanding of our goodness. It's not defined by that he's nice to us or he does good things for me. God is good because he makes me feel good. God is me because like he makes things happen the way I want it to happen. That is not the definition of God's goodness. Because God's not about our way. You know how Burger King is a have it your way. Well, that's God is not Burger King, right? God is not about your way. He's about his way. And his way is the ultimate way. And his way is the only way. And God is good because he is the ultimate standard of good. There is none that is good but God, right? So as believers, we have to understand that there is no good thing outside of God's word for us, outside of who God is for us. It's not trying to figure out what's good. Right? I said, what's a good thing? But it's trying to figure out what God and what he has for us, what he thinks for us, and what's written about in his word for us. And because he alone is good, the way we experience his goodness can only come through one thing, in obedience to him and his word. Right? You can't find God's goodness without obedience to his word. Right? I have amazing things planned out for Ethan, right? Like, I remember, I'd be like, man, we had this date. Me and Ethan had this date planned. I'm going on a tangent here. I remember I was like, I had all these things in mind that I wanted to do, right? I wanted to, like, go out and take him out and, like, get him something to eat, maybe go to Kiss Cafe and then have him do the little poke. He loves doing it. He's like, oh, yeah. But then I remember when I tried to take him out, he's like, no, I want to stay home and watch TV, right? I was like, this is what he does. I was like, oh, let's go out and do this. Let's have fun. We're going to go out. And he's like, no, I want to just stay and I want to watch TV. Because he had just come home from school. He wanted to watch TV. But only way that he was going to actually experience the goodness that I had for him, right? I picked out everything that he liked, right? Like all of the things that he liked. I had it lined up for him. The only way that he was going to experience is if he obeyed me and he got in the car and came to where I was going to go, right? And the same way, the only way that we're going to experience God's goodness is if we obey him. Right? It's not about, we're going to experience a level of good, like a type of good, but we're not going to truly understand and realize God's goodness without obedience. And this happened to the rich young ruler. This young guy goes up to Jesus. He's like, you know, calls him good teacher. And Jesus is like, why do you call me good? The only God is good. And he's basically saying, hey, you come with me with your definition of good, right? But you don't really even understand what goodness is. And he breaks it down. He's like, if you want to know what's good, sell everything that you have and follow me. And Jesus is basically saying, if you want to know good, here's the thing. God is good. So if you want to do what's good, choose God right now. And the guy's like, oh. Because in his heart, he had something else that was gooder, if that's not a word. It's not a word, right? But it was gooder than God. And it was his wealth. It was his possession. It was more good than God for him. And he went away weeping. And he was sorrowful. He's like, oh, I can't. But in the end, he's like, oh, I have my money, you know? But it goes to show that when God comes to us, he's like, hey, there's me. And my goodness is me or anything else that is out in the world. And there's no goodness for us outside of God. Goodness for us isn't about doing good things, but obedience to the only one who is good. You know, in Ephesians 2:10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." What are those good works? Which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's what he has deemed good for us. So what's good isn't what we try to figure out is good, or what we try to understand is good. But what's good is what he has planned for us, his perfect will for us. Now today, I'm going to talk a little bit. I wanted to actually preach on God's love and God's, you know, grace and all of that. But then God kind of shifted me out of that, and He led me into preaching about faithfulness, about God's faithfulness. I want to preach because it kind of goes hand in hand. Like, God's faithfulness and God's goodness kind of goes hand in hand, because I believe that understanding God's faithfulness, like, if you don't understand God's faithfulness, you don't fully understand God's goodness. A lot of times, like, you can believe one but not the other. You can believe that God is good, but not all the time. Or you can believe that God is good, but just not for you. Or you can believe that God is good, but not, apparently not right now to you, because things aren't, in your life aren't going the way that you want it to go. A lot of times, just like we look at God with our definition of goodness, we look at God with our definition of faithfulness. And let's face it, we live in a world where faithfulness is more of a concept than a reality. There's 50% of people that say, "I promise to be faithful and to be with you till death do us part." And that faithfulness lasts about 7 years, and about 50% of those faithfulness comes to an end in divorce. We live in a world where it's getting harder and harder to trust people, trust companies. I used to love Apple. I was like, oh, nothing. Apple to me could do no wrong. In like 2008 to 2014, 15, it could do no wrong. I bought everything Apple. Apple phone, Apple computer, Apple TV. There's an Apple. And then recently, I stopped trusting Apple. Well, they got grimy. And it came out that they've been messing up my phone on purpose, right? It's hard to trust. It's harder to trust these days, right? Some of you guys have been truly hurt by people. Your friends, maybe even your family. And putting faith in people is very difficult. And it's understandable because people suck. People do, man. People do bad things. We live in a world where people do horrible things. People really do suck, man. I hear stories of girls, and I hear stories of, like, things happening to them. I'm like, man, guys suck. We do, man. And it's, I can't believe you guys trust us, you know? Our parents are supposed to be the people that we can trust the most, but some of you have been hurt, or you've been even abused by the very people that God has entrusted to guard and protect you. And I can't imagine how hard it is for you to be able to trust people. We live in a broken world with broken promises, and it's hard to find trustworthiness or faithfulness in this world today. You know, Mina, I believe, is the one person that I trust the most. Like, person, right? Well, Jesus. But next to Jesus, Mina is probably the one person that I trust the most. And I'm almost positive that she would never be unfaithful to me, right? But still, it's still almost positive, right? Like, it makes it harder when she has these dreams where she'll, like, say, "You know what? I had this dream that I was with my ex-boyfriend." I'm like, "Why?" Right? And she has these dreams quite often. I'm like, I don't know. Right? And even with my wife, who I trust, like, I trust my wife with my life, right? A lot of the fights that we have is because I still don't fully trust her. And it's also because she doesn't also fully trust me. There's areas in our life where even with our spouse, the people that God has brought us together with, we still aren't able to trust fully. Some of you guys have a hard time getting connected to churches and people in churches because you've been hurt by pastors and people from the church. Now, there are people in this church right now that it's hard for you to trust because you've actually been hurt by us or by Pastor Christian or the leadership of this church. And it's understandable. But as we approach God, we have to approach him with an understanding that he is absolutely faithful. He is faithful. And the Hebrew word is a man. Some of you ladies are like, "Yes, a man." Right? That's not a man I'm talking about. The word faithful, a man in Hebrew, means to support. The basic word is to support. It's able to support you, right? I could jump on the stage. It's because the stage can support me, right? I have no fear that this is going to crumble, right? I'm pretty sure, right? In the same way, the Word of God and the person of God is able to support. You are able to lean on Him. You're able to trust Him. You're able to put your weight on Him. Because he is faithful. The Bible says that our God is a faithful God, and that he is absolutely trustworthy. We can absolutely lean on him and trust him, his word and his promises. And we can't attribute to him a human understanding of faithfulness, because God is perfectly faithful. Man, people might have failed you all your life, but you can't attribute that to God. You have to pray. That's one of the things that happened in healing and deliverance. Because the way that we see, like, our parents deal with it, we reflect that upon the way that God, like, if our God was distant, if our parents was distant with us, a lot of times we feel like our God is distant with us. He doesn't care. He's far from us. But we got to understand, our parents, our God is, are not like our parents. God is perfect. And his faithfulness is perfect. We can't attribute to him our understanding of human faithfulness. And he can be depended on, he can be trusted fully 100% with our lives, because he is what he says he is. Yes. Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." He is faithful, and he can be trusted always. You know, Jeremiah, you know, in the book of Lamentations, who's read Lamentations? Right? Depressing book, right? It was a reluctant lone prophet that he was God entrusted to preach, like, repentance and judgment on the people of Israel when they were at their most wicked time in their lives. And was a lone, like, weeping prophet. They call him the weeping prophet because he literally saw his people and his city gets destroyed and be taken off into exile. He sees this happening, and he starts to records it. And he actually is attributed to writing Lamentation. It is a depressing book. It is basically a funeral dirge. It's something that basically she wrote as his country and his people and the city that he loved, city of God, is destroyed and comes to death. And he writes this poem. It's like a group of five poems. It's laments, and he cries out in pain and grief. And throughout the chapter, he's crying out, and he's lamenting about sorrow and pain. I'm going to read you some of it. It says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked." Verse 13, "He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all the day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel." That's painful. "It made me cower in ashes. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." He's literally seeing the destruction of his people. His beloved city, the people that he loved, his family, his kinsmen, is being taken into captivity into Babylon. He's grieving and he's mourning. And even in the midst of all of his grieving and his crying, he cries out, "Great is your faithfulness." Because God is faithful. And he does what he says. He cannot lie or go against himself. No matter how terrible or difficult your situation is, God is faithful. His word can be trusted. Numbers 23:19, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Hebrews 6:18, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God is faithful, and He will do what He has promised to do. He's absolutely trustworthy in everything that He says. Amen. Amen. And today I want to talk about the passage out of 2 Timothy. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy is right after 1 Timothy. That helps you. It's right before Titus. And Paul is at the end of his journeys. He is in prison. He is writing probably what will be his last letter. He writes it to his faithful student and son in the faith, Timothy. And when we read Paul's word, we even see a man who is ready to die. Because in chapter 4, he says, as I speak, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And I feel like my time has come to an end. Right? My time of departure has come. So he's a man that's actually at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, he's actually in prison. And he's saying, like, you know what, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to see my Maker. But he's not a man who is feeling sorry for himself, nor someone who is afraid to die. But when even to the end, he's enduring and he's keeping his faith. And he's had a crazy life. He's like, if you read about, you know, Paul kind of brags about his missionary journey. He's like, I got beaten. I got tortured. I got sent in prison. I got shipwrecked. I got beaten again. I got left to die. And then I got shipwrecked. And he gets shipwrecked like a bunch of times. I don't know why. He's getting on bad boats or something. But he's like, I got beaten again. I was like whipped so many times, like this many times, minus one because they will kill me. Like he's gone through a hard life. You know, like he's been persecuted like no one else. And all this has led him to this final moment. And that final moment is like, isn't like this nice like place where he can like, you know, like settle down and people attend. He's like, he's in prison. Right? I've been in prison and my prison stay was not that bad, right? Paul did not have, he could not watch TV and play Pinochle most of the day, right? He didn't have access to cars. Like, he's in prison. He's like, I imagine, like, stone everywhere. I don't know why. And a bunch of bars. And then, like he gets his food and some things to write on, his letters on. And that's it. The end of his life, all of the things that he's gone, and the amazing ventures that he's gone on, the persecution and the pain that he endured has led him to this almost, seems like a pathetic moment in prison where he's about to be snuffed out. It's a sad, to the average person, it would look like a sad scenario. Locked up in prison, ready to die, old and weak. And yet he's bold. He's confident. And he's writing this to the son in the faith who's probably actually kind of afraid. Timothy's like, man, Paul's about to die. He's in prison. And he's probably a little nervous. And Paul's like, you know what, don't be afraid, man. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. Take that fear and just kind of like do away with that, because what I have for you is actually going to help you fulfill everything that God has called you to fulfill. He's bold. He's about to die, and he reassures him. He's like, don't be afraid, and he reassures him with this. We're going to read from chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, if we have died in him, we also live in him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul is saying, Tim, it's not going to be easy, right? This life that I lived is not easy. It's not about the good times or like, you know, the good things that you're going to get. There will be suffering. And then Paul mentions this saying, right? In the Bible, there are five of these sayings that are written by Paul, right? There's five sayings where he says these are trustworthy sayings, right? Five. There's three in 1 Timothy, one here in 2 Timothy, and there's one in Titus. And these are sayings that are that scholars and theologians believe that these were like mantras or creeds or even hymns that the early church developed, like because as they were worshiping God, they wanted to remember the gospel. And so these were like things that like people said or came together and agreed upon to say that, oh, this is kind of like representing of the gospel, right? This was like a saying that was amongst the early church, right? No, like when you're little, you guys, how do you guys remember the solar system, right? My most excellent mother just gave me 9 pickles, right? Like my pickles, brownies, right? Doesn't start with P, right? You came up with these things to kind of remember what the solar system. Well, this is things that the church came up with. These were sayings that the church came up with to kind of remember and reflect upon what the gospel really was, right? And he's saying that like, hey, remember, and you can actually put faith in this. Put faith in this. You can actually trust this. This is a trustworthy saying. Maybe, like if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul's talking about God's faithfulness. In the Greek, it's the word is pistos, and it's the same word that he describes the saying with. So he's saying this saying is faithful. It's a faithful saying because it's talking about God who is faithful. Pistos. Paul's saying that the truth about God that Timothy can hold fast to, so that when things don't look so good, when things, like when the soldiers are creeping up on you and you're about to go to prison, or those people are about to like fall away from the faith, or those people, like they're about to beat you. They have their whip ready to beat you. He's like, even when you can remember this, because this is a faithful saying, and the saying is, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's talking to Timothy like he's a soldier. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier for Christ Jesus. He's not trying to paint a nice picture for Timothy, but he's trying to bring him into what he is experiencing, what he has experienced. He's suffering, right? He's in prison for the faith. He's about to die in prison. And he says, have faith in this. This can be trusted. You can put faith in this. This is a faithful saying. God is faithful. When we look at the saying, each part talks about God's faithfulness. Each part talks about an aspect of God's faithfulness that we can hold fast to. So let's look at this saying that Paul gives us here. The saying that he's saying that we can trust this saying. This is something that is a trustworthy thing that you can hold fast to. The first thing it says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. My first point is God is faithful in our salvation. Paul uses this saying many times. Romans 6 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He also says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In Philippians 1:21, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's saying that when we put our faith in Christ and we die to our old self, God is faithful in saving us. You will be alive with him. Putting your faith in him, God is he's faithful at conquering death for us. Because Jesus has done it, and he's faithful to his word. Now, Paul's facing death here, right? He's facing death, and he's telling Timothy about facing death. He can feel it. He can realize that it's like he's at the end of his life. And he says, put your faith in this. If you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, death has no power over you. It's just your earthly body, which is going to die anyway. And God is faithful in bringing you into life with him. God is faithful in your salvation. He can be absolutely trusted to save you. Some of you guys, when I was young, I used to think like, oh, can God really save? Even now, there's moments where I'd be like, oh, what? You know, you have those moments where you feel like you don't have salvation. You feel like you have those moments of crisis, the moments where of crisis in your life, where you feel like, oh, what have I sinned too much? What's going on? And then what God is saying is, he is absolutely faithful to save you if you put your faith in Him. He is. Because He's faithful. He absolutely is faithful. It's real. You can believe in it. You can put your weight in it. You can lean into it. Because He's faithful to His word. And then He says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And the second point is that God is faithful in our suffering. Not only are we, you know, He's with us in our death, saying that when we die, we will live with them. That He is with us in our suffering. When we endure the suffering of this world for His sake, it's not for nothing. Jesus said that there would be suffering in this world. There will be tribulation. There will be persecution. There will be pain. But it's not for nothing. Because if we endure, He says, we will reign with Him. Our suffering is there to build us up, to strengthen us, that in our suffering we can rule and reign with Him. He is faithful in our suffering. He is faithful in His disciplines. He disciplines the ones He loves, not just so that He can like see us suffer, like, ha ha, Tiffany, you felt bad. Nah, you know, like that's something that I would do, like when I like, you know, do something mean to Ethan. No, God's not like me. He's not like that, right? Like he doesn't discipline us just for the sake of discipline. He disciplines us because He loves us. And there is an end to our discipline, which is to sanctify us and ultimately make us more like Him. And He's faithful in that. He's faithful. Even in our suffering, He's faithful. If you persevere, if you fight the good fight, if you endure, God is faithful. It's not like a race where you run this long marathon and you just finish, and it's just like a finish line and nobody's there. That actually happened to me. Right? I ran this marathon, did it on a Saturday. All my friends were at work. And then I remember I ran with these two girls that were part of New Philly. But then they were way behind me. I actually finished first. When I finished, I was like, yeah, there's nobody there. And then this old lady gave me like a packet and a water and just walked away. And I was like, I remember just like walking to the corner and sitting down, and I opened it, it was a medal. I was like, oh yeah, but there's nobody. But then God, that's not like that for us. Like, He's not like you endure, and you're, and there's like this empty finish line. When you endure, and you're, He has His promises are real. That when you endure and you keep the fight and you keep going after the things of God, that there is a promise and there is an answer to that promise, because God is faithful to give you what He has promised you. Everything that He has promised, He is faithful in it. Some of you guys are saying being a Christian is hard. Yes, Jesus never said that being a Christian was going to be easy. It's about enduring. One of the fruits of the Spirit is long suffering. It's about resisting the devil. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you resist and he flees, it doesn't mean that he's gone forever. He's going to come back, and you have to constantly resist the devil. It's a lifetime of resisting the devil and him fleeing from you. Hebrews 3:14, it says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Colossians 1, he has now reconciled his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. There is enduring. God calls us to endure. This life that we live as Christians is not about rose petals and rainbows and unicorns and yay. There is that, but there is perseverance. There is suffering. There is this thing where there is going to be resistance. And when there's resistance in your life, when things come against you and you endure, in that endurance, God is saying, I am faithful. I am faithful in this. This is what the saints were thinking and believing as they were being persecuted. This is what the people of the early church, as they were being driven out of Jerusalem and sent in all these different ways, they were chased. This is what they were thinking. God is faithful. God is faithful, that even in this suffering, He is faithful. And in the midst of our suffering and in enduring, we have to know that God is faithful. He is faithful in our suffering and in our enduring and in our discipline, because He says we will reign with Him. There is more than nothing at the end of that marathon. Ta-da! But there's heaven. There's a fullness of what God has for us. We rule and reign with Him in heaven. So Paul is saying, God is faithful in death. Okay? You die, you live with Him. Right? He's faithful in your death. You don't have to fear death. And he's also saying that he's faithful in your suffering. As you endure for the sake and we overcome the things on this earth, we resist the devil and we just continue to live our life holy and set apart for God, we will reign with him. He's faithful in that. And then he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. This is my third point. He is faithful in his judgment and wrath. Just like God's grace is real and perfect, so is his judgment and wrath. And we're going to go more into this in the future when we talk about God's righteousness and his justice. But God is faithful in his judgment. There is a day that is coming when Jesus returns, and those that have denied him, have not put their faith in him as Lord and Savior, the sacrifice for their sins, if they have not put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will deny them. Jesus isn't coming back to save everyone. He's not graving on a curve. You can't be like, oh, I didn't know that was going to be on the final. And he's like, oh, it's okay. I'm going to grave on this curve and we'll all pass. No! There is a definitive line that Jesus has made. And he's saying, if you find yourself in the other side of that line, you will experience the perfect wrath of God. The perfect judgment of God. God is faithful in his judgment. There is a day that is coming where he will judge the quick and the dead. He will judge the good and the righteous and the evil and the unjust. He will come to judge the earth. He's faithful in his judgment. You know, we talked about it in Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's awesome. And then right after that, the very next verse, it says, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. That's the justice of God. And it's there right alongside of his goodness, of his love, his salvation, also his justice. He's faithful in his justice. And we have to understand that God is faithful in his justice and his judgment. And Jesus and Paul talks about the fact that some of these people will be people that seem like believers. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Paul says, right after 2 Timothy 2, in 2 Timothy 3, he talks about those having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We have to understand that God, the God who saves, is also the God who will judge. And here's the question. Do you know him? That's the question. Do you know him? That's what God is asking you. Do you know me? Because if you do know him, then it's good. You get the first two parts. You get like what? You get to live with him. You get to reign with him. But if you don't know him, and some of there's going to be believers that be like, oh, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I've been to church. I do nice things. But then they're going to be like, Lord, Lord. And be like, yeah, I don't know you. And they're going to realize that God is faithful in his judgment, just like he is faithful in his goodness to us. It's a warning, guys. Do you truly know him? Is he Lord? Or is he a concept? Have you confessed with your lips but not fully believed in your heart? Because God is faithful in his judgment. And it might be a time, like Paul says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is something that Paul says that believers should do. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not something that we should take lightly. Do you know God? Do you know him? Not of him or about him, but do you know him? Because he is faithful in his judgment. And then lastly, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this last statement is different from the first three. It's not as straightforward. He says, if we have died with him, then we will live with him, okay? If we endure, then we will reign with him. Okay, that makes sense, because, you know, you do good things and you'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. He's like, that I understand that. If we don't like God, he's not going to, you know, like if we, you know, like reject God, he's going to reject us. Understandable. But he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there is a difference in the way that theologians and preachers interpret this passage, and it's in how we interpret the word faithless. In the Greek, it's apisteo, and it can be translated in two different ways. It can be translated in one way as to be faithless, to not have belief. And if we look at it this way, the statement makes sense, and it's true, and God remains faithful, right? If you are faithless without belief, God will be faithful still, because God cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. Meaning, if you do not have faith, you do not have belief, God will continue to be faithful to himself, because God is all about himself, right? All about his glory. And even though that you remain faithless, he's going to be faithful to who he is, his righteousness. Now that interpretation makes sense, and if the word is interpreted that way, it is absolutely true. God is faithful to who he is. If you don't believe him, there's nothing you can do. He's going to be who he is going to be. And that's actually very true. That's the line that God has laid out for people in this world. Do you believe me, or do you don't? You don't. That's the basic question. And even if you don't have faith in it, he's going to continue to be faithful to who he is. Right? That is one interpretation. And if that's the way you interpret it, it actually is true, and God still remains faithful, right? But then there's another way to interpret that word, and that word can also be, and it's the primary definition, is unfaithful. So basically, to betray a trust, to be disobedient. Now, this passage also makes sense if this is true, and God still remains faithful, that even if we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. For me, I hold to this interpretation because it reflects the God of the gospel. The gospel isn't just in the New Testament. The gospel is all over the Old Testament. He's a God of covenant that makes a promise with his people and continues to be faithful to them even in their disobedience, in their idolatry, even in their discipline, and even in their punishment. He remains faithful. He doesn't go, I'm changing my mind, guys. Right? You know what, Israelites? I'm sick of it. I can't take it anymore. Right? I'm going to break up with you guys. I want a divorce. Right? You're no longer my people. This is it. I'm going to end this promise. I'm going to end this covenant. No, it's not me. It's you. You're no longer. No, God remains faithful. Because that's who God is. God doesn't change. His goodness doesn't change. He's the God of Hosea, a holy man who was called upon God to marry a whore. I don't say whore to sound like, you know, dramatic. That's literally the word that the Bible uses. You will marry a whore who is in her whoredom. That's what the Bible says. Hosea is called to marry Gomer, who's actually a prostitute, and he's called to bear children with her. And God has him do this as a representation of God's relationship with the people and who are going after other gods. And then after Hosea marries Gomer, and then he has, you know, these three kids who have horrible names, if you ever read Hosea, right? And then Hosea finds that she just goes off and goes off into adultery and cheats on him and just runs off to another man. And then he goes and he finds her in this auctioning block being sold as like basically a slave and a prostitute. And God says, you know what? You're going to go and you're going to find her and you're going to buy her back. You're going to use your precious money, and not just money, but like wheat and your resources beyond what you can meet to actually go and buy this whore back. That is what I called you. And then he goes and he finds her and he goes like, you know what? I have to have her. I'm going to get, he pays more than what he would pay for just a regular slave girl. And he goes and he buys her back. That is the God of the gospel. He pays a hefty price to buy her back. He's the God of the gospel. And while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die and pay for the punishment of our sins so we would have life with him. It's the God that says, it doesn't matter what you did or how you lived, if you turn to me, if you repent and you put your faith in Jesus, I will be faithful. Even if you're faithless, even if you are unfaithful, I am faithful because I can't go. I can't deny myself. I'm not like you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no condition where God is going to give up on you. He will never say, what? You did what? I did some horrible things, and I was thinking, writing the sermon, I was thinking about saying some of the horrible things I had done, and I remember going to God, and thinking God would say, Caleb, what? You did what? What did you do? If you heard what I said I did, you guys would blush, and you guys would like kick me out of this church. You did what? But you know what? There is nothing that I can say to God that's going to say, Caleb, I give up on you. That's it. Because God is faithful. It doesn't matter how unfaithful we have been. If we put our faith in him, if we trust him, if we put our faith and we put our faith in Christ Jesus, if we turn and repent and we face him, he is faithful. He's always faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this isn't a license to sin, because he did give us that warning earlier. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And in that mix of people that he's going to deny are people that think that they're Christians, right? But when God says, if you are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. It's not a license to sin, but it's an invitation to turn to him. Because he is faithful. But not only is he faithful in accepting you, he's faithful in forming and sanctifying you. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only will he save you, but he is faithful in turning you into the person that God has called you to be, if you turn and if you face him. Jeremiah 32:40, it says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I love this passage. This is after the people of Israel have like been adulterous and literally have like rejected the word of God, and they've actually gone into exile. They've been destroyed. They've experienced the punishment of God. God brings them to smackdown. Whoosh! And they're like, ah! And then all of a sudden, even in this myth, this is what God says. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. God is faithful. This is after they've actually rejected God. And yet, God is saying, you know what? I'm going to not stop doing good to them. And I'm going to put my spirit in their hearts so that they cannot turn. They cannot reject me. They cannot turn away from me. That they may not turn from me. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. He is faithful. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God is faithful. There's going to be times where you feel like you have no faith. Who's felt that before in their life? You know, when the Bible talks, we have a seed size of a mustard seed. Well, I felt like I've had faith the seed as like a microorganism. You know, like, there have been times where I felt like I had no faith. I'm a pastor. I'm like, God, I feel like I have no faith. But even in my faithlessness, God says, I am faithful. I am faithful. And it's not an invitation to just do whatever I want. It's an invitation for us to turn to him. Say, God, I need you. I want you. And you know what? He is faithful. He is faithful to develop you and mold you and shape you and put in you the fear of the Lord so that you cannot turn from Him. There may be some of you guys that feel like certain areas of your life, you have faith in these areas of your life, but there are certain areas of your life where you feel like you have no faith. But God says, you know what? In that area, I am faithful. Some of you guys may feel like you guys have been so hurt and you guys don't know if even if you guys want to continue with church, and you feel like you're at that limit where he's like, I just want to go and party and just do whatever. But God says, even in that moment of your faithlessness, I am faithful. Psalms 145, verse 13, it says, the Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot stop being who He says He is. And He is a God that loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And He gives us eternal life. Not just that, but He gives us this crown of life. Revelation talks about the crown of life. Imagine you go to heaven, and you're like, you got the crown of life. There is no death. There is no sorrow. He wipes away our tear. It's all this, ta-da, and we're like, ah! Think about it. He gives us this. And He's saying, you know what? I am faithful in this. I am faithful in this. And I'm also faithful in my judgments. But if you just face Me, and if you continue to just look to Me, and if you continue to endure, if you endure with Him, you will reign with Him. And if you continue to look to Him, and even in your faithless moments, even in the moments of your life where you feel like, oh, I have the faith of a microorganism, even smaller than that, of an atom, I don't know. God says, I am faithful. Because it's not about us, it's about Him. And His goodness. And His righteousness. And what He has done. He's the God of the gospel. And He's a God who is faithful to His people. You can trust Him. You can put your faith in Him. If there's an area in your life where you feel like you can't trust God in this, what He's saying to you is, you can trust Me in this. You can trust My word. You can trust Me. I am faithful. You can lean on Me. You can lean on My word because I am trustworthy. I am not trustworthy like your parents. I am not faithful like your friends. I am God, and I say that I am faithful. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for all of our hearts in here. I pray that we will be able to lean on You and put our faith in You, knowing that You are a faithful God. That Your goodness comes with faithfulness. That You are faithful. And when we go to You and we turn to You and we put our faith in You, You're faithful to save us. You're faithful to give us this, the promises that You lay out for us, the blessings, the eternal rewards in heaven that you give to Your people, Lord. And You say that You are faithful in this. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help us even in our faithlessness, in our moments of falling away, in our moments of stumbling, in our moments where we feel like we've done something so bad, we can't go to You, Lord. Help us to turn to You. And help us to look to You. And know that You are faithful still. Because You can't be anything but faithful. Because You cannot deny Yourself. You are faithful to what You say You are going to do. And so, Lord, in this, as we continue to study who You are, Lord, I pray that we will come to know You. Pray for every single person in this room that if there's any doubt regarding salvation, any doubt regarding who You are, I pray that You will lead them by the power of Your Spirit to know You. That You will guide and shepherd them and lead them into a place where they don't just know about You, but that they know You. And as they know You, they can trust You and put faith in You, knowing that You are faithful. You're faithful to do what You say that You're going to do. So we thank You for the promises, that Your promises are real, Your promises are true, and You're a faithful God. Lord, I pray that You will continue to open up our hearts and our minds every day to who You are. I pray that this word would go into our not just remain with us for a moment, but I pray that this word will continue to follow us, even into our quiet moments of our days and our nights, that in the evening or in the morning, that when we look to you, that we will be overwhelmed. We will be overwhelmed with the understanding that you are a faithful God. That your faithfulness and the truth of that will overwhelm us. And that we will see you for who you are. That we will know you more. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.